Well, good morning. Very good welcome. Warm welcome to St. James Barkham this morning. It's lovely to see you, whether you're one of our regulars or visiting. We'd love to have you with us. My name's Michael Byrne. I'm going to be leading us through our service today. Welcome, too, if you're listening in on our Zoom link. We're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel. Julian's going to be preaching on that, and he's going to be staying. He's not having to rush off to Christchurch today, so that's a blessing as well, isn't it? Well, this last week has been a particularly hard week for some. Many of us have been deeply saddened by the news of Brian Bauer's sudden death. And while we want to give thanks to God for Brian's life, we do want to uphold in prayer Kathleen and Louise, Vinny, Holly and Toby, who feel his loss so keenly. Well, one man in the Bible who suffered great and sudden loss was Job. As one disaster after another came crashing down on him, he was devastated. His story in the book of Job says that he got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job knew that his God would come through for him, that he was the one in whom true comfort could be found. His God, his Lord, was worthy of all praise. Well, Job's God can be our God too, the God beyond all praising. As our first song says, our first song invites us to worship him, whether our days are filled with good or ill. So let's ground our hope in him as we sing, "O God, beyond all praising, we worship him today." Please stand as the music starts. Be seated. We lift our hearts before you and wait upon your word. We honor and adore you, our great and mighty Lord. And I wonder whether that describes how you've been living the past few days. The fact is, we can't manage to live up to our own ideals, let alone God's ideals. This is how Isaiah puts it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But that verse ends with an extraordinary statement. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The one who's taken our sin, our iniquity, is the Lord Jesus. All the wrong things we've thought or said or done, all those jealousies, unkind words, carelessness, hurtful things, they're not being stored up in some sort of heavenly accounting ledger to be brought out to condemn us when we die. If we're trusting in Jesus, then our debt is clear. All our wrongdoings has been put to his account. So we need to take God at his word when he says through Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Yet it is right that we confess our sin to the Lord so that our conscience is cleared and so that we might know that we are forgiven. So let's do that now in the words of the confession on the service sheet. So we pray together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much our own desires and have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done. And we have done what we ought not to have done. And we deserve your judgment against us. O Lord, have mercy on us, helpless sinners. Help us to turn back to you and restore those who truly repent, as you have promised through Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and righteous life to the praise of your holy name. Amen. So be encouraged that what you have confessed is not in your account. It's all been laid on Jesus. Put your hope in him. And that's what our next song challenges us to do. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do stand as the music starts.
Oh,
Remain standing for our psalm. I wonder what controls our response to what's going on in the world around us. Is it the charismatic leaders and influencers of our times? Is it our favourite media channels? Or are we quick to turn to God's word and seek his wisdom, as this section of Psalm 119 urges us to do? Let's read this together now. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Now, please be seated. It's just about time for our Sunday club and creche children to go over to the village hall. But just before that, birthday this week. Edward is going to be 4 on Wednesday. So happy birthday to Edward and family, especially if you're listening in. And just to be aware, over in the village hall, you probably realised if you've been into the car park, it is the annual Barkham litter pick today. So there's tables and things out in front of the village hall, but we've still got the usual use of the rooms. But we asked if you could collect your children immediately after the service ends. Don't hang about. Go and collect them because they're wanting to use the small hall afterwards. Well, let's pray for our Sunday club children now. Father, thank you for Sunday club and creche and for those who look after them. Please be with them all now. Bless their time together. And we pray, Lord, that as they the children in Sunday Club look forward to the events of Easter, Lord, that you will impress upon them and upon us, those of us who are remaining here too, the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So those heading over would like to go now, and we'll just take a short break. Chance to just chat to somebody near you, if you'd like to. And then Rose is going to come and bring us our prayers. Vanessa will bring our Bible reading, and then Julian will come and preach. Somebody wasn't too far away from where we
We're praying today for the situation in Ukraine, for the Richardsons, for Lennis, and for church family. So let's pray. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can run to you when it feels as though our world has collapsed, and know that you are a safe haven. We continue to lift up to you all those who are suffering the destruction of their homes, cities, and way of life in Ukraine. We pray for those fleeing the bombardments, that you would enable them to get to safety. Thank you so much for Abby and Kester and others who are opening their homes to refugees. Please provide them with all the support they need. And may we, your church, offer a kind and generous welcome. May we each play our part in supporting those who are hosting. We pray too for our government to speed up the visa processing so that families can receive the help they need. Verse 9 of Psalm 46 says, the Lord makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Sovereign Lord, we cry out to you to bring the war in Ukraine to an end. We pray that you will prosper the peace talks. Would you change the hearts of those who have an appetite for war and grow a great hunger for peace? We pray for Alex and Nadia and family in Novosibirsk to be able to get passports and other documents so that they can visit Alex's parents in the summer and be able to return to their work in Russia. Give them wisdom in deciding when to travel and provide good leaders to care for your church in Novosibirsk while they are away. We pray for Glenys in Asia as she plans her home assignment. Please guide her in deciding whom to visit. Thank you for providing a successor for the human resources role. Please guide Glenys and her successor as they do the handover soon. Thank you for the colleague in Taiwan being willing to work on some publications for the communications team. Please guide her and grow her in her ability and confidence. And Lord, please raise up others to strengthen this team. Verse 10 says, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. Father of all compassion, please speak your word into the hearts of those who are in turmoil. We especially pray for Kathleen, Louise, Vinny, Holly, Toby, and Anthony as they mourn for Brian and start to come to terms with his sudden death. May they cling to Jesus and find comfort, your peace, and courage to face the future. We continue to pray for others we know who have recently been bereaved or are facing turmoil in their lives. May they know that the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Finally, Lord, we thank you for answering our prayers for a house for Joel and Frankie coming to Christchurch. We pray that it will prove very suitable for them in their ministry to Christchurch, and pray for them to finish well in Oxford. All these prayers we bring to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's join together now in the Lord's Prayer, which you'll find on your sheet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
morning's reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 15, starting at verse 1. And can be found on page 1022 in the Pew Bibles. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Thank you. We're going to look closely at that passage. Please do keep it open. And let's pray. The Apostle Paul said, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Father, this morning we pray as we look at this passage that the Spirit of Christ would help us to see Jesus more clearly so that we might know him and love him and follow him. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. No one will forget this year's Academy Award ceremony, sadly for all the wrong reasons. To receive Oscar for Best Actor should have been the high point of Will Smith's career, but what we witnessed was sadly perhaps one of his lowest. The kind of mismatch between the award and the events of the evening was alarming, to say the least. Well, in a much greater way, the message and the events of chapter 15 of Mark's gospel don't seem to match up at all. Mark's message, as he writes, that he keeps underlining, is that Jesus is the king. He is declared to be the king of Israel or the king of the Jews no fewer than six times in the chapter, and yet this is the very chapter that will see him condemned and tortured and mocked and left until he dies on a Roman cross, a chapter that will end with his dead body lying in a tomb. So the question has to be asked, what kind of king is he? And what does that mean for those who claim to be followers of this king? What do you believe about your king? Well, we're going to look closely at the first half of the chapter this morning, where we find Jesus on trial before Pilate. And we're going to look at the people around Jesus, because each of them, even though they don't mean to, throws light on the kind of king that Jesus is. And each one, in a way, points us to how we should treat him. So first we're going to look at Pilate, and we'll see that Pilate shows us Jesus' authority. Pilate shows us Jesus' authority. Now, verse 1 kind of brings us up to speed. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So do you remember, late into the evening before, the Jewish ruling council had conducted their mock trial of Jesus, and despite his clear innocence, declared him guilty of blasphemy and deserving of death. But only the Roman governor had the authority to pass that sentence. So only a few hours later, first thing in the morning, they reconvene, they agree their decision, and they take Jesus off to Pilate. Now, Pilate, as the Roman governor, wouldn't really have any interest in a charge of blasphemy. That was just Jewish religious business. But he would have been more concerned about his claim to be the Christ, the Messiah, because to say that was to say that Jesus was a king, maybe a potential rival to Caesar. So the night before, the high priest had got Jesus to affirm that he was the Christ, and it seems that this is the charge that they present to Pilate. Hence, his first words to Jesus, if you see there in verse 2, "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. And from that point on, really, it's Pilate's job to take control of proceedings. Pilate had been in his role as governor in this area for about 5 years. Apparently, he had a bit of a reputation for treating the Jews brutally, although more recently, the emperor Tiberius had ordered his governors not to cause disturbance amongst the Jews. So Pilate needs to reach a right verdict. He's got to be shrewd for the sake of politics as well as justice. But Pilate is the man in authority here. And yet, as the action unfolds, what we see is that Pilate is completely unable to carry out his own will, while Jesus continues to fulfill his purpose. So first, Pilate tries to get to the bottom of things by conducting an inquiry. This was the role of the governor. A case was brought before him, and he would ask questions. But Jesus refuses to say anything more, despite everything being said about him. Look at verse 3. Chief priests are still there around him. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Why won't he answer? It seems that Pilate is not convinced by the charge that the Jews are bringing against Jesus. But if Jesus won't defend himself, then it's really hard for Pilate to throw the case out, which he clearly wants to. But then he's given another opportunity. It emerges there's this custom at the Passover to release a prisoner requested by the crowd. You can imagine at the time of national celebration, it was an easy way to gain some goodwill with the people, give them the man that they want. Now, we're told there was one prisoner, one obvious candidate, Barabbas, convicted of murder in a recent uprising. But now Pilate has got Jesus, who doesn't seem to have done anything wrong. Surely Pilate can use his political shrewdness by appealing to the crowd to get him what he wants. Verse 9, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests are a step ahead. They stirred up the crowd to cry for Barabbas to be released instead. Not what Pilate had in mind. Now, he can grant their wish if that's what the people want, but he still needs to know what he's going to do with Jesus. So he puts that question to the crowd as well. Verse 12, "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" I mean, surely they will release the one that they call king. But the crowd have made up their mind, or had their mind made up for them. Verse 13, "Crucify him," they shouted. Pilate can't see any grounds for this. He needs grounds. Verse 14, what crime? Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And ultimately, keeping the crowd happy, decides it for him. Verse 15, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Can you see what's going on? Pilate is the man in authority, but he's taking his orders from the crowd. He's the Roman governor, but he ends up being governed by the people. Compare that with Jesus in this scene. On the surface, he appears like a complete victim. Notice how he's treated by the Jewish leaders in verse 1. He is bound. He's led away. He's handed over. He appears to be completely helpless. And yet before Pilate, Jesus is entirely true to himself. He doesn't conceal his identity at all as God's king. And as he's questioned, he remains silent. Now, if you were here last week, you'll be thinking, hang on, this definitely seems familiar. And you're right, because the trial before Pilate is almost identical to Jesus' trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. So the night before, he had remained silent as false accusations were made. And we saw last week how Jesus' silence speaks to us. His silence reminds us of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, the one whom God said would come and bear the sins of his people. We read Isaiah 53, verse 7 last week. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I was so struck this week, Isaiah saying those words twice. It made me wonder whether we're seeing that fulfilled here. Before the Sanhedrin, he did not open his mouth. Before Pilate, he did not open his mouth. As we saw last week, what we are again witnessing as we look at Jesus is not a victim, but a man carrying out his plan, God's will, going to the cross as planned. Because he has a purpose to bear the sins of his people, to bear the sins of people like you and me. Do you see the irony? Pilate in authority, forced to do the will of the crowd. Jesus a victim, but pursuing his Father's plan. And as you look at him there, do you see the wonder of him, the wonder of your Saviour? Just think of people in authority today. How often they are like Pilate, playing fast and loose with the truth, protecting their own position, attacking their opponents, making decisions because they're popular, not because they're right, following the crowd. And now look to Jesus, your king, upholding the truth despite the consequences, choosing the hardest path, pursuing the interests of others. Isn't he worthy of our praise and our trust? Pilate shows us Jesus in authority. Well, we're going to move on to the next group of people around Jesus, and that's the soldiers in verses 16 to 20, because the soldiers show us that Jesus is to be honoured as king. He's to be honoured as king. So we're looking at the irony of the way that the soldiers mock Jesus. But before we get there, I want you to notice again how much Mark is flagging up Jesus' identity. He wants us to know Jesus is king throughout the passage. Mark, in his gospel, loves using repetition to make a point. And as I said before, Jesus is referred to as king of the Jews or king of Israel 6 times in this chapter while he's on his way to the cross. So it starts with Pilate's question in verse 2. Are you the king of the Jews? Which, actually, it isn't quite a question, really, in the original. It's more of a statement. So Pilate looks at this man who has been beaten and bound and dragged before him by the Jewish leaders. He looks at him as this man, supposedly some kind of threat. And you can imagine his puzzlement as he says, "You are the King of the Jews?" That's what he's saying. And Jesus' reply is a bit more subtle than, "Yes, it is as you say." It's more like Jesus is saying, "You said it." As though he's saying to Pilate, "Think about what you have just said about me." Now, as we've seen, Pilate is blind to Jesus' identity, so much so he tries to get him off the hook. But even as he does that, he can't help underlining the point that Mark wants us to see. As he says, verse 9, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Verse 12, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" The words keep ringing out, and we're supposed to hear them. But Pilate wants to keep the crowd happy, so he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Though not before, we're told, he had Jesus flogged. Now, it's interesting that Mark seems to have no particular interest in going into the details of Jesus' physical ordeal. But it is worth being aware that those four words, "he had Jesus flogged," refer to a horrific ordeal. So the whip that they used had bits of bone and metal woven into the leather. You can only imagine the damage it would do to someone's flesh. Part of the purpose of a flogging, apparently, was to actually shorten the duration of crucifixion by weakening the victim. But apparently some prisoners didn't even make it to the cross. So, I mean, Mark's not interested in that. Why do I mention it? Partly because it was part of Jesus' prediction, chapter 10, verse 34, of how he would be treated by the Gentiles. He said, "They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." So Jesus knew what lay ahead. Yeah, he keeps going. But I also mention it because I think it also gives us some idea of what state Jesus was in by the time that the soldiers led him away. So we're told that they called together, verse 16, they called together the whole company of soldiers. And that is a military term. It might have been up to 500-600 soldiers around. It's a great number who surround Jesus. And Mark describes their mockery, verse 17. Just notice the details. They put a purple robe on him. Purple, the very kind of expensive fabric. Purple robe on him. And twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Those words again. This time used as a kind of parody of the way that the crowds would greet an emperor. "Hail Caesar," they would say. And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. And falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. It's a scene of a bitter irony. The soldiers are playing dress-up with a pathetic, bloodied prisoner, calling him king, bowing before him, having no idea that their words and their deeds point to who he really is. And Mark doesn't want us to miss the point. He really is the king who is going to the cross. One of the big questions in Mark's gospel is the one that Jesus puts to his disciples in chapter 8 when he says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And it's as though that question really hangs over the whole gospel. And it's a question that's put to us. Just think of some of the most important questions that you might ask in your life. Where should I study? What should I study? Which uni should I go to? What job should I take? Where should I live? Should I get married? All big questions we might ask. But you know, none is as important as this question: who do you say Jesus is? Well, look at him here enduring suffering as he refuses to turn aside from his journey to the cross. He is the king who gives up his majesty to suffer for his people. That's who he is. Hail your king. Should we not bow down before him? The soldiers show us Jesus to be honoured as king. And then finally, we turn to the last figure in this scene. That is Barabbas, because Barabbas shows us how the guilty can be set free. Now, we don't know very much about Barabbas. We've only got one verse to go on, really. Verse 7. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. So that's the lowdown on Barabbas, and it doesn't read well, does it? A rebel, a violent man, a killer. And he's been found guilty, and he's due to be executed. One of the violent leaders of a recent rebellion, awaiting sentence. He could not be more guilty. And then see the contrast with Jesus, who is silent, partially because he's got no case to answer. Perfectly innocent. A Pilate's question before to the crowd in verse 14 is a very important one. He says, what crime has he committed? And the answer, of course, is none at all. The disciple Peter, who gave Mark much of his material for his gospel, later said of Jesus, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So once again, just the irony of the situation is astounding, isn't it? We cannot believe the choice that the crowd makes. Jesus, the perfectly innocent one, is condemned, while Barabbas, the guilty one, goes free. It's a scandal, isn't it? It's a scandal, and yet it is also a pointer to the gospel, to the good news of Christianity, the good news of what Jesus will achieve. And it brings us into the picture as well. I wonder whether, have you ever been part of one of those school photos where they get absolutely everyone into the school, into the photo? Maybe they bring in some of those big sort of metal steps and everyone's kind of there in their rows, hundreds and hundreds of faces. And you know how it is, if you've ever been in one of those, when the result comes out, there's only one thing you care about. You've got to find yourself and do I look all right? And I hope I wasn't blinking or sneezing or looking away or anything like that. You want to find yourself in the picture. Well, as we look at this scene around Jesus, I wonder where we might find ourselves. Now, I think that there's part of us, I think, that often wants to think, oh, I think I like to think I'd have been somewhere in the crowd protesting. So wanting to kind of cry out, no, this is all wrong. Jesus is innocent. But that's not the message of Mark's gospel or of the Bible. This part of Mark's gospel only confirms what the whole Bible teaches, that everyone turns away from Jesus. Each one of us naturally resists the rule of God as his king. We're all guilty. And yet, in Barabbas, we see a picture of what happens when the guilty put their hope in Jesus. Now, where do we stand before God? Naturally, we're guilty. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He also says in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. No exceptions, no special cases, all guilty. But in Jesus, we have one who was sinless, who was perfectly righteous. And as Peter says in his first letter, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Isn't that glorious? Because the innocent Son of God was condemned, we who are guilty can now go free, free to serve the Lord, free to praise our great King and Saviour. Our final hymn we'll sing in a in a little while. Third verse says this: guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that your word does to shed light on the glory of the Lord Jesus in these verses. Lord, we thank you for his authority, his willingness to pursue the path to the cross, not thinking of his own interests, but going to bear our sin. Thank you, Lord, that he is our King, who stayed on that path. And we thank you, Lord, that because he was condemned, that we can go free. Lord, would you help us to honour you and trust you and follow you. May we be wholly devoted to you, because you have earned our devotion. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've seen, Jesus didn't flinch from bearing such shame in order to fulfill his mission of rescuing us from the shame we so deserve. Let's rejoice in him in wonder and adoration as we sing this last song. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God. John records in his gospel how just before his arrest, Jesus was moved to pray for us, pray for those who would believe in him through the message of the apostles. He said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Father, we want to echo that prayer of Jesus. And even though it seems presumptuous, we dare to ask that we might grow to love Jesus in the way you do. We have seen again in your word all that Jesus was willing to bear for our sake. We wonder that Jesus could want us to be with him and to share in his glory. So help us to live by faith, transformed by the love you have for your precious Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks so much for coming and being part of our time together this morning. Refreshments will be served up here soon, but just a reminder to go and collect your children promptly if you've got children over in the village hall.